You know, I was thinking earlier as we sang a hymn, like the river glorious, in the chorus it talks about staying upon Jehovah. And I don't know if I've mentioned this before or not, but God's name in Hebrew scripture is written without the consonants. It's only written, it's without the vowels. It's only the consonants. It's in it. And so they were never quite sure how it should be pronounced. And so they thought it was Jehovah. But more recent scholarship says that they believe it was pronounced Yahweh. So, and Jehovah was the old way, or, you know, the way that they thought it was pronounced, but now they think it's Yahweh. And I may have also mentioned that they think that it's supposed to replicate the sound of a person breathing, so that every breath we take proclaims his name. I know, it sounds a little bit like a stretch, but supposedly, that's how every breath proclaims his worship. Amazing, what a God we serve. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you've gone to whip up a cake or a bunch of biscuits or something like that? And I'm talking some guys make it too, right? But you find some ingredient that's missing. And so rather than running to the store and buy it, you come up with some substitute. Like if you need brown sugar, you might mix white sugar with a little molasses to substitute for it. Or you might use allspice for cinnamon. Or maybe honey for corn syrup. But of course, anybody who bakes, anybody who cooks knows there's just some ingredients that there are no substitutes for. And really, that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to teach in the passage we just read, in the first 14 verses of chapter 3 of his letter to the Galatians. That when it comes to salvation, there's just no substitute for faith. As a matter of fact, faith is a key ingredient as to why amazing is so grace is so amazing, I'll get it straight. But faith is a key ingredient as to why grace is so amazing. And so he feared what it would mean if grace became a missing ingredient in the relationship his readers had with God. As Paul starts to pose questions here, to make an argument. First, to teach that without faith in Christ, you've chosen craziness. That's right. If you don't have faith in Christ, you've chosen craziness. As he begins by calling his readers foolish. But then he goes on and he asks, and I'm paraphrasing, who bewitched you? How did you receive the Holy Spirit? Why would you think you could change what you did to gain the Holy Spirit in order to keep the Spirit active in your life? I mean, he uses some pretty strong words here. In part because biblically, the word foolish was generally used to refer to people who didn't trust in God, who didn't believe in God. But outside of Scripture, the word was used to refer to somebody who was mentally challenged, mentally deficient, or who didn't use the smarts that he had. So in today's logo, or lingo, I guess you'd say, it refers to somebody whose elevator doesn't go all the way to the top. You know, somebody who's one taco short of a full meal. Or else, it's an educated fool. We've all known people like that, right? Suggesting Paul was basically telling his readers, you guys are crazy! Crazy! A confused condition he blamed on their being bewitched. A word that can also be translated as mesmerized. As it provides a word picture for us of somebody who's fallen under the hypnotic evil spell. Not to imply that the Apostle Paul believed in black magic or any kind of magic at all, but this was his way of exaggerating, of emphasizing their obvious stupidity for allowing themselves to be misled. After all, Paul said, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Clearly, being a word that's translated in the RSV as publicly, but that literally means graphically or vividly. Paul was implying that somehow his readers were among the crowd that shouted out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" when Christ was taken away. Not to suggest that they followed him as he struggled carrying his cross through the streets of Jerusalem. Not that they were there to see the nails put through his hands and his feet, or to hear him cry out, "The end, it is finished." But this was Paul's way of saying that he had so graphically, so clearly, so powerfully preached Christ crucified to them and all that it can mean to them, that there's no way they could have missed its significance. No way. That it was like a giant billboard. Every time they looked at the cross, a giant billboard, a neon sign flashing 24 hours a day, reminding them, "How was it you got connected with God? By faith in Christ. How was it you gained God's forgiveness? By faith in Christ. How was it you gained access to all the riches of God's grace? By faith in Christ." A message they couldn't miss. Did you hear the story about the guy on the airplane? What a segue, right? But he sits down and he starts to chuckle as he notices the woman next to him pulls out a Bible to read. Well, he just can't contain himself. He finally has to ask, "You don't really believe all the stuff that's in there, do you?" And she says, "Yeah, I do. It's God's word. I believe it." Even that stuff about the dude that gets swallowed by a whale, really? Yeah, it's the story of Jonah. It's in there. It's in Scripture. I believe it. "Lady, I gotta tell you, to survive 3 days in the belly of a whale, that's impossible. How does that happen?" "Well, I don't know. I guess when I get to heaven, I'll have to ask Jonah how he did it." "What if he's not in heaven?" "Well, and I guess you can ask him, can't you?" That some people find it easier to avoid thinking about where they're going to spend eternity than confronting their need to choose between Christ and craziness. Christ and craziness. Because while Paul alluded to his fear, what it amounted to was that somehow these Christians who had started by faith in Christ were starting to believe that they now needed to do something to supplement their faith in order to be made right with God. All of a sudden, they started needing to follow the Jewish dietary laws, eating kosher, celebrating the Jewish festivals, practicing circumcision, that it was a necessary part of keeping in a right relationship with God. Yet, the truth is, anything you try to supplement to faith in Christ is craziness. Like folks who find it more difficult to believe in Jesus to gain eternal life than something like reincarnation. Think about reincarnation. I mean, it's a faith tradition, I guess, that doesn't even answer the basic questions of where does humankind come from? Or who gets to decide who you're going to be in the next life that you're reincarnated into? Yet, they would rather believe in that than trust in a God who loved them so much he sent his son to tell them. To trust in a God who loved them so much he let his son die for them. And how crazy that with all the evidence there is that there's got to be a master designer behind everything. I mean, when we know that the way the planets orbit around the sun, well, it's just the way nuclear particles orbit around the nucleus of every atom. And yet some people find it easier to believe that everything just came into being by chance than by the hands of a loving God. And isn't it strange how some people even go so far as to mysteriously believe if they don't think about their eternal destiny, they'll never have to deal with it. I mean, that's like they're not making any decision, right? But making no decision is really a decision against Christ. kind of like the default settings on your computer. I mean, if you don't consciously change something in the programming of the way your computer comes to you, it stays the way it was originally programmed. And from Scripture, we know that our original default setting was to have a sinful nature. We were born sinners. Born sinners. That's your sinful nature. I mean, it's something seen in babies, right? I mean, babies have to have their way. They're selfish. They're demanding. They cry until they get their way. We're born sinners. And that's a default setting until we choose Christ. And while we've said before how insulting it must be for God, when people believe they can somehow supplement or need to supplement what Jesus did on the cross, as a way of saying to God, you know, Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough. It wasn't perfect. It wasn't sufficient. You know, there's a flip side to that. It's just as bad. Just as sinful. In the sense that we would think so much of ourselves to think that we could do something to help earn our salvation. To help earn it. That's just as crazy and bad. And it reflects Isaiah 14:14, which says that every person's prideful heart wants to cry out, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. And that's the desire that was born in us in the original couple, Adam and Eve, back in the garden. As Genesis 3:5 says, that they ate the forbidden fruit so they could be like God. Folks, let me ask you this morning, what's your walk with God like? What's your walk with God like? And when I ask that, I mean, are you trying to compete with Him? In an arena that you have no business being in, and thinking that you can do something to earn your way with Him? That you can do something so that there's no way He can keep you out of heaven? That people will see just how good you are. You deserve to be there. Oh, you know, I guess I'll have to let so-and-so in. He's been doing so many nice things. Or do you believe God's promise that all it takes is faith? Which leads to another of Paul's questions in verse 5, where he asks, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? It's basically he's arguing here that without faith, there's no miracles. Without faith, you don't experience miracles. Or better yet, works don't produce miracles. Faith does. Faith does. You see, Paul was confident if the Galatians were to stop and think about it, they would suddenly realize that their lives really didn't change. They didn't experience the things that they were experiencing until by faith in Christ they received the Holy Spirit. It took faith to receive a power outside of themselves that they'd never experienced before, a power that was way beyond human capabilities. Power of the Holy Spirit that Paul equates to experiencing miracles in our lives. The power of the Holy Spirit, power to overcome obstacles, to endure difficulties, to love even the unlovely. And so when Paul effectively asked, when did all this happen to you? When did the Holy Spirit come to dwell in you and live through them? With His power. He was saying they should remember that it was the moment they placed their faith in Jesus. That without faith, they wouldn't have the Holy Spirit. Without faith, trusting in Jesus' leadership, they wouldn't experience miracles. That's when they received God's grace, which he suggested is another part of why grace is so amazing. Because faith opens the way for the Holy Spirit to have His way in your life, to have His way in your life, to empower you to do difficult and at times even great things for the Lord. Put another way, Jesus never said, you know, good works moves mountains. He said, faith moves mountains. Faith moves mountains. Eating kosher doesn't do it. Getting circumcised doesn't do it. It takes faith. Because faith welcomes the Holy Spirit to work in and through you. And in verse 3, he asks, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? I mean, this is his further way of saying, the way the Holy Spirit came into your life by faith is the way you'd expect the Holy Spirit to advance in your life by faith. Why would you think the Holy Spirit's going to change in the middle of the stream? Why, if you've received the Holy Spirit by faith, do all of a sudden you think, if I just avoid shellfish, if I avoid pork, all of a sudden I'm going to experience the Holy Spirit even more? No, that's not going to work. Why think the Holy Spirit's influence would grow in their lives was something they could do? I mean, reading between the lines, this again was Paul's way of saying, you're crazy to think about this. And you're crazy to give up on something that God started in you to move to something you think you can do on your own. I mean, if God started it, wouldn't you want him to complete it? What makes you think all of a sudden that you can complete it yourself? Apart from God, apart from faith. After all, if they weren't smart enough, clever enough, strong enough to save themselves in the first place, to experience all the things they've already experienced, what made them think they were smart enough, clever enough, strong enough to complete their salvation, to ensure they go to heaven? As in verse 4, Paul asks, have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing? Now scholars say, Paul asks this question to remind them of the persecution that they had already suffered, the ridicule they had already suffered for having placed their faith in Christ, for standing up and being counted for Christ. Because they had already suffered rejection from their families, their friends, their neighbors. And now all of a sudden, you want to go back to trusting in the law? I mean, you've already gone through that gut-wrenching experience. And now you want to revert back to believing what you used to believe? Why would you do that? Were they really going to do that? Instead of relying solely on Christ crucified for their sins? You know, Jesus has said that when you choose to follow him, you risk interrupting the relationships with family and friends. You can expect that. I know Del and I have experienced it, and members of our family, they think we've gone off the deep end. I told my mother I was going to be a pastor, she said, oh, that's nice, how are you going to make a living? Now, once you've experienced that, why would you go back? And you know, maybe that's why it's so hard sometimes to witness to our own family members, right? Because we're concerned about pushing them away. So how do we do that? How do we witness to family members? And I suggest your first step is to love them. Love them. That means doing things for them. That means being considerate of them. That means forgiving them when they hurt you. Just love them. And second, if there's something between you and a family member, you initiate it and you go and you apologize. You confess whatever it is you may have done to create a hard feeling. Even if it really wasn't you that really created the hard feelings. But you confess that you're human, that you make mistakes. Go with a spirit of humility. And 99.9% of the time, when you come and you say, will you forgive me? That family member will. That family member will. Because of your humility, because of your request, but because you've given them a new impression, a new idea of what a Christian is like. And then you wait and pray. Even if they don't forgive you, you wait and you pray. And God will open your eyes up to opportunities in future conversations to share the gospel, to share Jesus. Don't be surprised when that happens. Which takes us to another argument Paul made. With an implied question, he said, without faith, you're cursed. Without faith, you're cursed. He answers the question, then saying that faith is the way to go from being cursed to being blessed. A subject he brings up in verse 13 is a reference to Deuteronomy 21 and 23. It says, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. Now, this refers to how people were executed back in the Old Testament by stoning. But then, after they were stoned to death, their body would be hung on a tree as a symbol of divine rejection. Now, they weren't cursed because they were hung on a tree. They were hung on a tree because they were cursed. Okay? And Paul draws this connection to Christ, whose execution was on a cross slash tree, if you will, to show he experienced the divine curse that you and I deserve for our sins. That he experienced that for us, that he took that upon himself so that we wouldn't have to suffer it. So in that sense, he became our curse bearer. He became our curse bearer. And he could do that because Jesus was without sin, according to Hebrews 4:15. He kept the law perfectly. He took our punishment upon himself. He experienced the curse that we deserve of going to hell. He experienced the curse, which biblically is to be without God's grace, to be completely cut off from God. He experienced that for us as he hung on the cross. And all that brings us back to verses 6 through 9. But Paul connected the Old Testament story of Abraham's trusting in God to his readers' need to place their faith in Jesus. Going to verse 14, to become heirs of God's promise to Abraham. You see, he assumed that every Jew believed that Abraham must be saved, right? I mean, after all, he was the father of the faith. But he's pointing out here, it couldn't have been by the law, by keeping the law. Because Abraham came to faith, and Moses didn't come along till hundreds of years later to bring the top 10 down from the mountaintop. I mean, so the law hadn't even been given yet, and yet he was saved. So how could that happen? The only way it could be was by faith. His relationship with God had to be by faith. And the other side of the cross, a faith we each need to have in Jesus, without which people are cursed. A part of which, verse 14, is the absence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. So becoming a Christian is to receive the Holy Spirit. According to Romans 8 and 9, it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And the only way to gain the Holy Spirit is by faith. Which brings us to the question of, what is the place of faith in your life? What's the place of faith in your life? You know, faith, the Greek word is pistis. It also can be translated as trust. So you have to ask the question, what are you trusting God for in your life? I mean, it's easy to have faith and trust and just sit in the pew. It's easy to trust in God and Christ and just say, hey, I believe it. But is that really trust? Where are you trusting Christ in your life? Are you trusting him to go ahead and witness to a family member? Talked about earlier. Maybe to reach out to a neighbor. Are you trusting him in the area of your giving? Maybe before you've never tithed. Are you trusting him that if you do start giving 10% of your income, that he'll meet your needs? Are you trusting him through some difficulty in your life? What's the place of faith in your life? Where is God calling you to trust him? To have faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're here today to hear from you, to learn from you, and to learn that by faith we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive a power that's outside of ourselves to do difficult things. And Lord, there may be some people here today who are going through difficult situations. Lord, I pray that this message would encourage them as they trust in you, that they would find you support them, that you lift them up, that you carry them through these difficult times. Lord, for others, that as they trust in you, they receive this power in their lives, maybe to do great things for you. Are you calling someone right here in this church to do something in your service? Maybe it's to go to the mission field. Maybe it's just the mission field of reaching out to a neighbor or family member. Lord, as they do that, find that, help them to find that your grace is more than sufficient, that you carry them through those situations. And Lord, perhaps there's somebody here today who's never received you into their lives before. And today is the day you're calling them to trust you with their lives, to pray from their hearts to your ears and say, yes, Lord, I accept what you did on the cross, the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, the death for me, so that I don't need to take the penalty. I don't need to suffer the penalty that I deserve for the things I've done outside of your will. I accept your loving leadership of my life. I want to live the way you did with others in mind. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's prayed that prayer for the first time, I pray you pour your grace out into their lives in abundance. Give them a real sense of your presence as we lift them to you. Lord, we ask your blessings upon us now. In Christ's name.